Returning tonight to the book of James again, James chapter 4. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. We've looked over a few of these verses in James 4, and we need to, again, in order to get our bearings, again, begin at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgest another? Now may the Lord use this portion to speak to our hearts. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we thank you that we can bow before thee and ask thee to speak to our hearts through thy word, for you've given it to us by divine inspiration. It carries the authority of heaven, for your word declares that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will not pass away. And we also read that we shall be judged by your word, and every word that we speak, if it's spoken in secret, if it's an idle word, it shall be broadcast from the housetops. So we ask you, O God, to search us tonight as we examine this passage, which is so crucial to our Christian living. Deliver us from anything that would hinder. Enable us, O God, to concentrate upon this portion of your word to the end that you will be glorified in us and through us. For we pray, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of James is one of the earliest books of the New Testament that was written. And we see that personal squabbles existed in the early church, and you'll notice the words among you in verse 1, and it is James who has more to say about the tongue than anyone else, and a lot of times this is the way that these problems begin, but he gives us a great verse in verse 8 of chapter 4. He cries out to us in a very practical way, and he says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And then he tells the believers to cleanse their hands and purify their hearts. And he tells why they and how to do it in verse 9. This is an invitation to believers to deal with their estrangement from God, and to live in fellowship with the Lord. Therefore, you have the exhortation in the opening verses here in James chapter 4. And I want you to notice three things. I dealt with one of them last week. The three things come under the natural heading, we must admit spiritual alienation. A lot of times believers are rather slow to admit spiritual alienation. But many times our activities have alienated us from God. Not that we are not the Lord's, but we are not in fellowship with the Lord. Communion has been broken. And James tells why communion is broken in verse 2. The sin of unconquered passion. And that you have not only in verse 1, but you have it in verse 2, and again in verse 3. But when you come to verse 4, you have the sin of unguarded principles. We can be very loose in this area. And this is an age for it. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And the word adulterers is not in the original. The word is only adulteresses. That is the only word in the original text. And the reason for it is, the church is viewed as the bride of Christ. The church is seen as the wife of Jehovah. And therefore, when she is linking arms with the world and living like the world, it is unguarded principles and it is sin before God. Now, this is not speaking of being friendly with a sinner. There's a big difference between being friendly with a sinner and being friendly with the world. In other words, being a friend to publicans and sinners is what the Lord Jesus was. This man receiveth sinners, the Pharisees said, and eateth with them. It's wonderful to be a friend of sinners and to have the joy of pointing them to Christ. It's another thing to be a friend of the world. To be a friend of the world means that we are contaminated by the system that operates the world, this world's system. God has given us principles, and we may not compromise the principles that he has given us. So you not only have the sin of unconquered passion in verses 1 through 3, and the sin of unguarded principles in verse 4. But in verse 6, you have the sin of unbroken pride. In verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And this is an important thing. Pride, one of the sins that God hates. God hates a proud look. We read in Proverbs chapter 6. This is a sin that drove Lucifer from heaven, and Lucifer became Satan. God resisteth the proud man. Now, if you want to know what God thinks of a proud man, you have to read the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the proud king, his heart was lifted up with pride. God humbled him. God humbled him when he had thrown the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. And God taught him that the Most High rules in the kingdom of heaven. But then he reverted back to his own proud ways. And he said within himself, is not this great Babylon that I have built? He didn't build it at all. It was God who enabled him to do it. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar confesses, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And how did God abase Nebuchadnezzar? Well, he became an insane man. He was down on his hands and knees, like an animal, and he ate grass like an ox. He lived out in the open, and it rained on him, and The dew of heaven was upon him for 7 years. And then God gave him back his mind. God took his mind and God gave back his mind. And it was after he had it back that he was able to say, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now, what is the test of a proud man? What is the test of a proud person? Ever think it over? How do I know if I'm proud or not? You know, we don't see ourselves as other people see us. Other people see us a lot differently than we see ourselves. How can I tell if I'm proud? Well, number one, what do I say to myself? What do I tell myself? Do you ever tell yourself things? You know, if you're like me, you tell yourself things that you don't tell anybody else. But what do you tell yourself when you talk to yourself? That can tell you a lot about your heart. Can tell you an awful lot. Furthermore, are you too proud to apologize? People that are too proud to apologize, God is going to deal with them. Here's a test of a proud man or a proud woman. Too proud to confess sin, we must admit our alienation. Pride is a dangerous thing, and it can get to you. And unless you deal with it before the Lord, it can bring you down. Pride. The sin of unconquered passion, from whence come wars and fightings among you. The sin of unguarded principles, locking arms with this world system. And I believe that we as believers today must be determined not to compromise that which we know to be right, no matter what it costs. The way to up is never up. The way to up is down. This is what our Lord taught. And through Paul in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and don't let that word form stagger you, it is the best word that could be used to say that he was fully all the attributes of the Godhead dwelt in him. For the next line says, he thought it not a thing to be grasped at, to be on an equality with God. He didn't have to try to be God, he was God. And then it says, he made himself of no reputation, first step down. He took upon him the form of a servant, another step down. Being made in the likeness of men, another step down. He humbled himself, another step down. He became obedient unto death, another step down. Even the death of the cross, you couldn't get any lower. Now, the apostle said, now let this mind be in you. This is a kind of a mind that should characterize the child of God. The way to up is down. And the next verse we read in Philippians 2 says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name. The Lord Jesus said, he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The way to up is down. If you want to be exalted, humble yourself. But he that exalts himself shall be abased. Last week in my daily reading, I read through the book of Esther in one or two of the days, and I looked at that man Haman. When the king said to him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? My, what he had to say. It showed the heart of the man, how he exalted himself, for he thought the king would, no one would the king want to honor more than me. And when he was through, the king said to him, you do that immediately to Mordecai the Jew the man he hated. He that humbles himself shall be exalted, but he that exalts himself shall be abased. We must admit our alienation. But more than that, we must assume our spiritual obligation. When we're alienated from God, God always invites us to come back. How do we come back? Verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How did we become alienated? We were seduced. We were enticed. We were drawn away. And you and I should ask a serious question. Can a believer walk hand in hand with the Lord one day and arm in arm with the Lord, with the devil the next? He certainly can. Peter did. At one moment in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Thou art, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." And in the next breath he had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of man." It is possible to be in fellowship with God one moment and to be listening to the enemy the next. Peter did. You see, why? Why, because Peter refused the way of the cross. When did Peter oppose the Lord and speak for Satan? When the Lord says, "I'm going to Calvary." And Peter refused the way of the cross. And immediately, he was a mouthpiece. Not of God as he had previously been, but of Satan himself. And you and I must be very careful in this very area today. Submit yourselves, he says. Submit yourselves to God. In verse 7. And that word, submit yourselves, is a military term. And in the military term, it means present arms. Present arms. When there's an inspection, and the general walks down in front of the troops, and the crier calls out, "Submit arms, present arms." Whose arms does he have? Is he carrying? Is he carrying the weapons of the enemy? Or is he carrying the weapons of his country? God has given to us, as his children, armor to wear. Have we put it on? Are we wearing it? On the other hand, not only has he given us armor to wear, but it's possible to be carrying those weapons of the enemy. Oh, all that James had to say in the previous chapter about the tongue. And in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 as well. So he says, present arms. Whose do we possess? Whose arms do we possess? In other words, if you're called upon, how much scripture do you have in your heart? How much of the Word of God? There were two, either Friday nights or Saturday nights. I think they were Saturday nights. I'm not sure now. Just recently, the last Saturday night they missed. At 3 o'clock in the morning, just about at that moment, my telephone rang. And, is this Mr. Bumberger? Yes. Just one moment, please. And then they wait a little bit and then they hang up on you. They have you good and awake. 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, the second time they did it, they said, "Is this the Reverend?" You know, you never know how to answer a question like that. If it's a sincere person who uses the term and doesn't know the meaning of it. So I said, "Yes." And he started asking me all sorts of nonsensical questions. So I said, "One moment, please," and I pushed the telephone a few times so that it made the push-button noise that it makes, you know. The sound said, "Very good, the tape recorder's on, go ahead." Boy, then they hung up. They haven't called back since. But I made up my mind, I know what I'm going to do next time. When my phone rings at 3 in the morning or 2, I'm going to start quoting scripture without even giving them a chance to talk. I'm going to give them an opportunity to hear the Word of God. I've already thought in my mind some of the scriptures I'm going to use concerning the person and work of Christ. Submit yourselves to God. We cannot resist the devil if we don't, first of all, submit ourselves to God. Now, anyone here who's guilty may confess to me that they call me at 3 a.m. But I can't imagine anyone doing that that goes here, because I'm just having a little fun on that. But that's how it is. We must assume our spiritual obligation. God tells us to come back. There is not only the fact of resisting the devil and submitting to God. There is a matter of repentance of sin. And you have that in verse 8. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There must be emptiness before God. There must be emptiness before God. Defilement is outward. The world can outwardly defile us. But duplicity is inward. What am I really like on the inside? Am I a double-minded person? Do I appear to be something that I really am not? Emptiness before God. There must be this emptiness before God. As the Lord put it in the Sermon on the Mount, poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then in verse 8 also, there is brokenness before God. Brokenness before God. Now you can always tell a backslider that's coming back. You always can. In verse 8, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Be afflicted and mourn. Mourn. And that word mourn, in the Greek, it has an idea of being ground to powder. To be ground small by God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a contradiction, isn't it? Happy are the mourners, for they shall be comforted. We think happy are the people who are laughing. But it isn't that way. Happy are the mourners. They who mourn their spiritual condition before a holy God. And that word mourn has reference to a grinding. And the thought is the way in which the fine meal of the meat offering and the peace offering was ground small in order that it would be presented to God as a sweet smelling savor. But then in verse 11, there's a forgivingness before men. Being willing to forgive. He says in verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother. Evil speaking. Did you ever go through the book of Proverbs and see what it says about the tale bearer? The person who bears tales. A tale bearer separateth very friends, the word of God says. Don't speak evil of your brother. Don't. And he says, he that judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if you judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Our Lord put it this way in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. If you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that you have ought against your brother, leave your gift. Go make things right with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And you'll be accepted. A forgivingness before men. Forgivingness before men. We have forgotten this in this age. God calls us to repent. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and verse 15. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And in the closing of the Sunday school lesson, in the one class anyway, the one that I was in on Sunday morning, we dealt with this matter of forgiveness. God is radical, friends, when it comes to repentance. He's radical. There is a way back. But you have to come God's way. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And this is the movement of drawing nigh to God, an emptiness before God, a brokenness before God, and forgivingness before men. For if we will not forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us. And this can be seen in the life of David in a remarkable way in his dealings with Shimei. Remember Shimei? When David had to flee Jerusalem because Absalom usurped the throne, as he was making his way toward Mahanaim, old Shimei came out and threw stones after him and cursed him. Now David was in trouble. His own son was trying to kill him. And someone said to David, let me go over and take that old man's head off. That's the flesh. Let me silence him once for all. It'll only take one. No. David said, no, God permitted him to curse. You let him curse. In other words, David was saying, I deserve a lot worse. It's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. Let him go. But when David came back, old Shimei came repenting and crying for forgiveness. Why could God receive David? God received David and heard his prayers when he was run away from his throne by his own son. He did it because David had a forgivingness toward others. As a king, he could have had Shimei killed, but he didn't. A forgivingness to others. There are lessons in these Old Testament characters that we need to consider. But notice something else. There's something else here in James. We not only must admit spiritual alienation, we must not only assume spiritual obligation. Come back. We must accept spiritual restoration. It's necessary. Or the heart cry must be when we're involved in something that you have in verses 1 through 3. Lord, bring me back. Bring me back. Notice, first of all, restoration for the child of God is assured by the word of God. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. In other words, the spirit of God is working in us to bring us back, to restore us. Anyone who has been saved by the grace of God, if they're truly saved, they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves toward restoration. Always. Always. Lord, bring me back. It is assured by Scripture. Verse 5. But more than that, in verse 6, it is procured by the Savior. In verse 6, wherefore, but He giveth more grace. He gives the grace to come back. He giveth more grace. But more than that, it is secured by the Holy Spirit in verse 5. He yearns with a holy jealousy. You know who the most miserable person in the world is? The person, the believer, who is out of fellowship with God, is the most miserable person in the world. There are a lot of believers out of fellowship, and they think they're having a good time, and all the while, they're really miserable. Now, James gives us in this section four reasons why we need to get right with God, and why we need to be right with the brethren. First, verse 11, because we're brethren. Because we are. Are there some Christians you'd rather not talk to? Let's ask ourselves a question and do it honestly. Are there some Christians that you avoid, don't talk to? Or you'll say hello, but that's all. Maybe you say one or two more words, but that's all. Why should we be right with our brethren? Why? Because we are brethren. We're members of the same family. There's a second reason. Because if we're not, we're judging the law. Verse 11. See, he that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth the law. And well, we don't have time to deal with it. But the third reason is why we should be right with our brethren and before God is because God himself is the lawgiver and the judge. We're going to have to deal with the lawyer over it. God's the lawgiver, not me and not you, but God. And we're going to have to deal with him. And finally, in verse 12, the end of the verse, he gives a final reason. Because in any case, you're a fineman to judge. That's really what he's saying here. Who art thou that judgest another? What James is really saying, if we get right down to it in plain English, who do you think you are to judge another one of God's children? The two Mennonite ladies, former Mennonite ladies that came to visit us a number of times, some of you remember them. And I still remember one of them saying to the other one when she said something about another believer. She said, "Boy, you're sitting in the scorner's seat again." That's what this person said to the other. "You're sitting in the scorner's seat again." What a way of putting it. Who are you to judge another? See, James is practical. And all of us know that at one time or another in our lives, we had to face these very issues. But have we dealt with them scripturally? Or have we dealt with them like the world does? We must be so careful that we're not worldly, but biblical, for the honor and glory of our Lord and for a genuine restoration. If you don't deal with it biblically, the restoration is not genuine. And you're just wasting a lot of time. Our time's gone.